So verse 5. Scripture says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Idolatry. One theologian says that the human heart is an idolatry factory, that we are constantly putting idols before ourselves. Now, we don't, most of us probably don't have a statue in our living room that we bow down to, but we all have an idolatry problem. And idolatry can be defined this way. It's putting anything in the place of God. That thing that you love, trust, and ultimately obey. That thing that you serve and make sacrifices for and give energy to. An idol is anything you seek to give you what only Christ can give you. They are counterfeit gods, substitute saviors. And so we are in a place in the book of Colossians where Paul has already given us incredible truths of who Jesus is and who we are because of who Christ is. And now in chapter 3 and through chapter 4, he's going to turn the script in a degree. How do we take those biblical truths and apply those to our lives as Christians? And one of the ways that we can apply it into our lives as Christians is the ability to grow in Christ by removing the idols of our hearts. And so this morning we're going to discuss, how do we remove idols in our hearts? How do we remove things that we trust in, that we give resources to, time, energy, all those different things, things that we ascribe worth to more than Jesus, thinking that those things are going to somehow satisfy us, that somehow that those things are going to meet our deepest needs, when we know, based on Scripture, that it's only Christ that can meet those needs. How do we get those out of our life? And so to do that, we're going to ask and answer two important questions this morning. The first question is this: how does change happen? It's so important to understand how change happens. Because if you're going to remove idols out of your life, something has to change, right? And so the question is, how does change happen? And everything that Paul says in verses 5 through 11 is really grounded in the truths that he has already given us in verses 3 through 4. In these two verses, Paul does an amazing thing for us through the power of the Holy Spirit. First, he covers our past. He says in verse 3, for you have what? You have died, past tense. But then he goes and he covers our present today, our reality today. He says, and your life, present tense, your life right now is hidden where? It's hidden with Christ and God. And then Paul points us to something in the future. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And think about what's happened here in verses 3 and 4. Paul says, if you are a Christian, God has you covered. Your past is what? Forgiven. Your present is now empowered. And your future is what? It is secure. All of this is true. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, all of this is true. Why? Not because of you, but because of Him. Because of Him. So what does all this have to do with how change happens? It's very important to understand this. So how do we answer the question, how does change happen? And this is the answer. Change happens because in Christ, I am a new person. I am a new person. That is a truth that we are going to go back to for several weeks. We've been there before. If you had your outline from last week, you could have filled that one out, because that was the same starting point that we started at last week. Your position in Christ. Who you are because of who He is. Your past, your present, your future, all of that wrapped up into who? Jesus Christ. That is the mindset that you and I need to live in as Christians. That has to be an intentional mindset, because everything and anything is going to distract you on who you are, being a new person, not a new version of you. You don't want Kevin 1.8. You want a whole new person. And that's what Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ does in our life. And how does Paul illustrate this newness for us? Well, he says in verse 7, he says, in these, all those sins that he just unwrapped in verse 5, in these you too once walked. That means that was the way that we lived when you were living in them. Verse 9 and 10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have what? You put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul is talking about all these bad behaviors. And Paul says that you walked in them, that you were what? You were living in them. He's showing us that many of these new believers that came to faith in Christ in the church in Colossae, that this was their very lifestyle. This was the norm for them. That they walked in these things and that they lived in these things. But something happened. A radical transformation happened. And that's why all those words, the walked and the living, are what? They're past tense. Paul is communicating something very clearly to us. That's who you used to be. That's what you were enslaved in before, but not anymore. And if you're going to be successful in fighting the spiritual war that is happening in your heart and in your mind, and it's happening right now, believe it or not, then you're going to need to know what's already happened to you and the very riches and power that you already possess because Christ is in you. And so that begs the question, if that is true, for every person in here that believes in Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, you have been saved. Then why do I still struggle with sin? You ever ask yourself that question? Why do I still struggle with sin? Why do I still struggle with the same bad habits? Why do I still give in to the same temptations over and over again if this radical transformation, this newness has already occurred in my life? And here's the reality you need to know. Sin no longer reigns, but it still remains. That is important for us to understand. That sin no longer reigns, but it still remains. You still struggle with sin in this life because while sin has been dethroned, it has not yet been what? Destroyed. There is a huge difference between reigning sin and remaining sin. When you put your trust in Jesus and Jesus saves you from your sins, guess what? You have a new king. You have a new master. You have a new authority. You have a new identity. You're no longer enslaved to sin any longer. You have a new master. And guess what? This master is gracious and he is merciful. And he's pointing you to life and abundant life and life of power. Paul says you are a new creation. And because you are a new creation with a new nature, you must have what? You must have new living. That's the byproduct of newness. It doesn't look old anymore. It has newness. But the question is, how do I engage that battle? Where does victory come from in change? It comes from the very same place that brought you into that relationship in the first place. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's why Paul says in Romans 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel alone. Nothing else, not behavioral modification, not human wisdom, not amputating things in your own strength, but the gospel alone has the power to change the human heart. Change happens, why? Because in Christ, I'm a new person. Change doesn't happen because I can will it on my own. Change doesn't happen because somehow I can manufacture a certain regimen in my life that I can be so detailed and no, don't have any room for error. Change doesn't happen because I have a new set of rules than yesterday and I added on to rules that everybody else gave me. We must understand as Christians that rules in and themselves tell us what to do, but they don't give us the power to do them at all. It doesn't address the human heart. Being new in Christ means daily walking away from the old life of sin and walking towards my new life in Him. You see, the power of sin and the penalty of sin has already been broken. Again, You and I as Christians, we're not slaves to sin any longer. We know that sin continues to fight for influence in our life every day. So we must continuously go to the only one who can deliver us, Jesus Christ. It sounds so simple, but yet it's so neglected, isn't it? We neglect it all the time. It's why the gospel is critical for the life of every single believer. It's not just the gospel of evangelism, of drawing people closer to Him in a relationship first go round. This is the lifeblood of the body of Christ, that each and every day I will surrender my thoughts and my actions to the gospel, where grace saved me, and grace continues to save me and change me each and every day. And so how does change happen? Change happens because in Christ, I'm a new person. Can you say that today? That because Jesus saved you from your sins, you are a new person. That's the starting point for how you change. And then the second question that we need to ask and answer this morning is this. Where does change need to happen? Now, this is huge. I pray this will not only affect your life as an individual, but it probably will modify the way that you parent, the way that you lead. Think about that question. Where does change need to happen? What is the location for change? He says in verse 5, Paul says, put to death. Man, that's strong language. Paul says, crucify. Kill it. Kill what? Kill sin in your life. This isn't some passive thing that Paul is saying. Paul is not saying play with sin in your life. Kind of just adapt to sin in your life. Paul says put it to death. Crucify it. Kill it. There's force. There's urgency here. Why? He says, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now think about what he says in that phrase, in you. Paul gets very specific here. Paul is not talking about the culture that is around us. That's what we do a lot of times as Christians. Well, I'm sinning because of the people around me. He doesn't do that. Paul says, what is earthly where? In you. In you. He's not talking about who's president or not president. He's not talking about what Target is doing or not doing. He's talking about what is in you and what is in me. And what Paul does in the rest of these verses is Paul is going to warn us against three categories of sin. Now we need to understand something about sin. Sin takes what is good and what is from God and what is a gift from God, and it corrupts it. It twists it. It distorts it. It becomes now, instead of a gift and a blessing from God, it becomes something evil. That's what sin does. Sin lies. Sin cheats. Sin distorts. And sin ultimately kills. And so what are the three categories of sins that Paul mentions here? First, he talks about sexual sin. He says sexual immorality. This is a broad word that means any sexual activity outside of heterosexual marriage between a man and a woman. And that's important, especially in the culture that we live in today. He talks about impurity. This has to do with the dirty-mindedness of what we often think about. He talks about passion. Passion is that uncontrollable passion. Passions that don't rest until they're satisfied. It's what consumes you. Evil desire, anything that is contrary to godliness, and covetousness. This is wanting something or someone that doesn't belong to you. So he talks about sexual sin. Then he's going to move towards emotional sin. In verse 8, he says, but now you must put them all away. And he mentions something. He mentions anger. This is that deep-seated animosity that grows into hatred. It's that smoldering bitterness that oftentimes we can walk with. And then he talks about wrath. This is all that anger that now outbursts itself into action. And then he talks about malice. This is you want something bad to happen to someone. So he goes from sexual sin, emotional sin, now he goes to verbal sin. In verse 8 and 9, he says slander. This is where we speak against somebody, ill towards somebody, to tear them down and build us up. And guess what? We want people on our side, and so that's why we talk about them. And so now it's a group effort. So slander. And then he talks about obscene talk from your mouth. And it includes cussing, but it's not just cussing. It's anything that dishonors the Lord. Anything that comes out of your mouth that dishonors the Lord. And then he says, do not lie to one another. So he's talking about dishonesty. Now, happy Father's Day, by the way. We go through that list. You got to say it, right? That's a rough list, isn't it? And with our good church clothes on, we're going to say, man, I ain't dealing with any of that stuff. Guess what? Yes, you are. You may not be dealing with all of it. You may have different levels of degrees in some of that. But guess what? Even as Christians, we walk through these sins. Sexual sin, emotional sin, verbal sin. And most of us, if we're honest, we spend most of our time working on the surface, don't we? We look at the list. We look at the things that we're committing. And what do? Well, I have to stop looking at websites, right? I've got to stop looking at my coworker who's in the next cubicle next to me. Well, I got to stop being an angry person. Well, man, I really got to stop. I got to stop lying, or I got to stop cussing. I got to cut that stuff out of my life. So we have a list of things to stop doing. And then next week, Paul's going to talk about things that we need to start doing. And here's what happens. Because we are the central focus in that solution, nothing changes. If anything, it gets worse, right? You hide more. You get angry more. You desire evil things more. Because you're doing it on your own. The reality is we understand what sin looks like, but rarely do we ever get to the root of that sin. So we deal with the surface. So where does change really need to happen? And here's the answer. The location for change is the sin beneath the sin. I hope this changes the way that you approach our Heavenly Father. Because this is where He works the best. He gets to the root. As you walk with your children, you need to intentionally think about the root. Don't just deal with the outward expression of the sin. You need to get to the root of why it's actually happening. Paul shows us where the sin beneath the sin is. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, which is what? Idolatry. And the reason he does that is because he understands to address our behavior only is like cutting down a weed at the surface. And guess what happens with that weed? It grows back, doesn't it? You see, we spend a lot of time and money and energy cutting weeds out of our life, never dealing with the root. And what happens? They keep coming back. And where does that leave us as Christians? Again, Paul is talking to Christians here. It leaves us frustrated. It leaves us discouraged. Why? Because it keeps coming back. We've never dealt with the root. We never allowed the gospel to get to the root of why the sin is even happening in the first place. All sin, this is important, all sin, regardless of what it is, the list that Paul mentions here, or any other list, all sins are rooted in trusting something or someone to provide what only God can provide. Whether it's sexual sin, emotional sin, or verbal sin, it doesn't matter. Underneath all those sinful behaviors is this reality. You're not trusting God to do something that only He can do in your life. There is always a reason for a sin. Do you realize that? There's always a why before the what. But we always focus on the what, don't we? What's happening? What are they doing wrong? What do they need to start doing right? We never get to the why. How many of y'all live in that realm every day? That you're more focused on the what, because we don't want to be embarrassed most often, especially if you're at the front of the checkout line. But we don't deal with the heart. We don't get to the why. Here's why this is important. If all we do to address sinful behaviors is use physical means, we're not ever going to deal with the physical behavior. You can't solve physical issues with physical solutions. You can only solve physical issues with a spiritual solution. You have a spiritual problem that's expressed in physical ways. You see, you can't fight the battle with the wrong weapon. You put sinful behaviors to death by dealing with the root of the problem. The only way you can get to the root is to ask the question, why? Why? There's always a why behind the what. The sin beneath the sin is idolatry. The why is always addressing what brings you acceptance, what brings you approval, what brings you pleasure, what brings you satisfaction, what brings you ultimate freedom. And we create idols in our life because somewhere along the way, we believe we can do those things better than God can do those things. Think about sexual sin for a moment. Some of you may be struggling with sexual sin, pornography, specifically for the 6,000th time today. But that is the thing that keeps grabbing you and pulling you hostage. And it's driving you crazy. And you know you need to quit because it's destroying your life. It's destroying your family. And even though they may not know about it yet, you know doom is coming. And so you know you need to quit. So like most people with that struggle, you put the tablet or the laptop in a public area. You put different safeguards on it. Maybe you got rid of the whole thing altogether, but because you're dealing with the physical side and not the spiritual side, guess what? You're going to find another way to feed that appetite. And it may not be an image on a computer, it might be the real thing. Because your desire still hasn't been quenched with the gospel. The struggle gets deeper and deeper and more depressing and more depressing. Why? Because you've only addressed the external issue. The real issue is not the pornography. The real issue is you are looking for satisfaction and meaning and love and pleasure and acceptance from somewhere else other than Jesus Christ Himself. Think about lying for a minute. Why do you lie? What's the root of lying? You lie because you want people to believe something about you is true, but it's really not. You identify things in your life that other people value, and so you present to them a resume that's more than who you are, right? And that's why you lie. Why do you lie? Because the sin beneath the sin is you believe that human approval supersedes the approval that you've already been given in Jesus Christ. And so you lie to make yourself better, to look better on the outside, but on the inside, it's wrong. And that's why we lie. Think about anger. Why do we get angry? Oftentimes we get angry because we want certain things our way, right? Or we want it when we want it. Sometimes we get angry because there's a certain level of respect that we think we've earned or we've obtained or we deserve. And so someone comes in our life and they don't do what we want when we want. Or they do it in a way that we don't appreciate, or they're not showing a level of respect the way that we think we deserve that respect, and we get angry. And so what's the sin beneath that sin? Our value is based on the value that somebody else gives to us instead of our value that Christ has already given us. We forget that our greatest need in this life is not to be served and worshiped by the people around us. But the very fact that Jesus Christ came to serve and not be served, and we have the privilege of doing what? Worshiping Him. And so the sin beneath the sin is idolatry. We want to worship ourselves and our needs far more than we want to worship God. That's why Paul says in the book of Romans that we have worshiped the created things and failed to worship who? The Creator. And so here's the reality that we need to understand. The only way to remove the idols of your heart is to understand more and more who you already are in Christ. Man, some of us, we know the Bible. We can quote the Bible. We know different translations of the Bible. We know Greek. We know Hebrew. We know all that stuff. But your maturity in Christ is not in your ability to know a bunch of things. Your maturity in Christ is dependent on this, your depth in knowing the main thing, the gospel, the fact that Christ is all and in all. That's where maturity comes from. Yes, it's important to understand some of those other things, but listen, your greatest need is to know the simplicity of the gospel, where mercy and grace and truth collide in the person of Jesus Christ. Every day we need to re-examine ourselves, our desires, our motivations, what we long for in light of what the gospel has already done. Everything that you need is already given to you in the person of Jesus. It's not cheap because Jesus paid for it. He gave you His very life. And so it's not cheap, but guess what? It's free. It's free. It's freely given to all. And that's why Paul closes in verse 10 and 11. He says this. He says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So he's taking us back to who we are already are in Christ. And he's driving this home. He says, being renewed in the knowledge of the image of our creator. That word knowledge is not head knowledge. It's relational knowledge. That you actually know somebody. You know their heart. You know their passions, their desires, and their loves. And that's what drives you. That you want to be like that person. The person of Jesus. In verse 11, he says what? He says, here there is what? There is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but what? Christ is all and in all. Paul shows us the power of the gospel right here. That last verse there in verse 11, you're like, where did this come from? Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian? What does it have to do with? There's a lot of hostility in that group right there. There's a lot of obstacles. There's a lot of divisions. There's a lot of disunity. In verse 11, that's more than just black and white. There's cultural ramifications. There's religious ramifications. And guess what Paul does? Paul says through the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, enemies become friends. The outcasts become family. Barriers are now bridges. Paul says it doesn't matter who you are, what you look like, where you come from, or what your struggles are. We all have the possibility of being made new. Why? Because of the power of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is all and in all. He is our all-sufficient Savior. You see, lasting behavioral change happens as you grow more and more in the understanding of who you already are in the gospel. And you apply that every moment of every day. In every temptation, every adversity, you believe and your faith is in the very fact that everything that you need to secure life today and forever has already been given to you in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In other words, find an area in your life right now that needs change. Identify it. You got it in your head? Just pick one, by the way. Don't pick a bunch. Pick one. Think about what that is. Whatever that specific area is. Paul says you need to put in the very forefront of your vision the person and work of Jesus Christ found in the gospel. Put your focus on Jesus. If it's pride, then focus on the fall and your own sinfulness and learn to treasure the wonder that Christ would redeem a wretch like you, right? If you're dependent on others for esteem and value and approval and acceptance, glory instead in the reality that in the cross, as Christ died for sin, you too, by His power, can be freed from all your insecurities. Think about what's there at our disposal, the resources of the gospel. Understand this. No one will listen to you the way Jesus Christ listens to you. No one will be your refuge and strength more than Jesus will be your refuge and strength. No one will guard your heart and your mind with peace that surpasses all understanding like Jesus guards your heart and your mind. No one will heal the brokenhearted the way that Jesus alone can heal the brokenhearted. No one will restore you in the ways that Jesus Christ alone can restore you. No one will be honest with you in the way that Jesus Christ will be honest with you. And no one will ever love you the same way that Jesus Christ has, does, and will always love you. Tim Keller says this. He says, if you uproot the idol and fail to plant the love of Christ in its place, the idol will grow back. Man, just think about the power of that statement. If you uproot the idol and fail to plant the love of Christ in its place, guess what's going to happen with that idol? It's going to grow back. How do I put those evil desires and actions to death? Daily, moment by moment, walking in fellowship with God, planting the love of Christ in my heart and in my mind, and being sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is telling me. When you're going through your day, and this will happen today, some of you before you even get to the car. When you're walking through your day and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you begin to be drawn to sexual sin, emotional sin, or verbal sin. And those old desires, they come up and they want to grab a hold of you again. And they want to hold you captive. They want to control you. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's greed, self-centeredness, whatever it is. In that instant, you have the opportunity to say, Lord, by the grace and mercy of God, that's not who I am anymore. I'm a new person in Christ Jesus. And yes, I used to walk in those things. Yes, that used to be my normal life. But God, you have redeemed every part of my life. You have given me new desires, new loves, new affections. Lord, I confess that it seems like everything I want seems to point back to that list you just told me to put to death. But God, that's not who I am anymore. I am loved by you in such a way that you made me a fundamentally new person. Listen, sometimes there's going to be days where you feel like that's the constant conversation of your day. But let me give you a little secret here. Who else would you rather talk to? He never gets bothered by your consistent requests of, God, remove this idol out of my life. He doesn't slam the door on you. He never says, what's your problem? He's never tired of you. He freely gives and freely gives grace upon grace, wisdom upon wisdom, mercy upon mercy. And so the key to the victory is found in the relationship. That's why it's not just a one-time deal. You walk down the aisle and then you're good. No, it's daily, moment by moment, depending on the saving work of Jesus Christ. Here's what I know, and here's what you know. When your relationship with Jesus suffers, and you can be doing a lot of good things, and you can call it ministry, you can call it missions, you can call it whatever you want. But when your relationship with Jesus Christ begins to suffer, guess what? You're going to gravitate to those sins. You're going to gravitate to sexual sin. You're going to gravitate towards emotional sin. You're going to gravitate to verbal sin. And it's in that moment that Jesus is whispering and saying, that's not who you are anymore. That's not who you are anymore. As we go to our time of response, I'm going to ask Wes and the praise team to come up. And I really just want you to spend time with the Lord today. Ask the Lord to identify the idol or idols in your life right now. And maybe he already has done that. What are you going to do with that? Your starting point to any kind of growth in your relationship with Christ is understanding more and more who you already are in Jesus Christ. And it's out of that foundation that you begin to practice the life that Christ desires and has given you already in him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, but you realize that you're struggling on your own with sexual sin, emotional sin, verbal sin. And you want to be freed from that. I can't promise you that you'll never be tempted to go towards one of those sins ever again, but I can tell you that Jesus Christ will be there to get that sin out of you. And so maybe today your response of faith is, I need Jesus Christ in my life. Whatever your decision is today, the altar will be open for you to pray. You can pray right where you're at. Confess, repent, and believe in the goodness of our God. Let us stand and sing to heaven.